Would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, please, and find chapter 54. Now, we're going to talk about Noah for the next 2 or 3 weeks. And so I found a passage that speaks of Noah here in Isaiah. So I wanted you to look with me in verse number 7, and I'll read through verse 10. For a moment have I forsaken thee. What a strange thing to say. For a moment have I forsaken thee. But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For as is the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Join me in prayer. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Would you give us understanding? Would you enable us to see and know who you are and what you've done and what you're doing? We pray for all who are not with us. Bless our gathering, and may your word be sweet and precious to our heart and lives. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews. And we are in chapter 11, and we have progressed to verse number 7. You can see I've slowed down a lot now that we've gotten into this chapter. We all like to talk about people. That's one of the things I know is I enjoy, and you enjoy, talking about people. And so we've talked about Abel in verse 4 and Enoch in verse 5, and now we come to the third example of faith, and that is Noah, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by, and then I'm going to make an addition here, the faith. The only place that it's here, became heir of the righteousness which is by the faith. Now, I'm not going to talk about verse 7 right now. We will save that verse probably to the very end of our study of Noah. But I thought it was proper for us to go back and talk about this man Noah and lay a perspective for him. It's been a long time since we've talked about Noah. I don't remember when. I know I did in my radio broadcast, but I don't remember when we did any work on Noah here in the congregation. So I want us to go back to the 6th chapter of Genesis. So you have to go way back. You can just part from this verse and go back to Genesis number 6. So we would say of Noah that he is a pivotal figure in the Scriptures, but also in the history of mankind. But more than that, he is a pivotal character in the story of grace. And so we will study our verse at another time, but let's see the place of Noah in Scripture. So where do we find Noah in the Scriptures? Well, he's the principal character in chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9. We read of him in chapter 54, verses 7 through 10, and there it says that God has made a covenant promise, and that covenant promise is that he would not leave his people, but he did leave them for a period of time. That's what we're being told. Now, what is he talking about? It would appear that he's talking about the Babylonian captivity, which was 70 years, and that was a very short period of time. But then God bestowed mercy upon them and brought them back together. That appears to be what he's talking about. So whenever you are suffering, that would be a place where you would look and see that I'm in one of those times when I appear to be by myself, but God will always bring back his mercy to me. And he uses Noah as an example, as if this flood which assuaged the earth for about 6 months was a short period of time, and then covered the earth for about 6 months, and then gradually began to draw back. And so for this short period of time, that's the way he uses Noah as an example there. But he calls that the covenant of promise. But also, he also is used in the book of Ezekiel, where he talks about the day of judgment being imminent, like the judgment is imminent in the coming of the flood. And he spoke of three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, and he said that they were each delivered by righteousness to preserve their people. And he says that that's the same thing here with Noah. And so all three of these men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, he said were types of God's elect. And then there are New Testament references to Noah, Jesus in Matthew and Luke, also in our verse in Hebrews 11 and 7, 1 Peter and 2 Peter refer to Noah. Today I want to talk with you about two truths about Noah. So just these two truths is all I want to talk about, and then I'll be finished. So just two things. You think that wouldn't take very long, would you? The first thing is that Noah was a man of God's election. And it is impossible to study Noah without seeing that he is a man of God's election. And I'm repeating myself a little bit with what I've said about Seth and Enoch. However, I want to be sure that this is fixed in your mind about Noah before we leave this particular passage of Scripture. So I want you to go back with me, please. And if you'll look in the fourth chapter, you remember the fourth chapter begins with the birth, if you please, of Cain and Abel. And then Cain kills Abel. And then out of that, Cain is going to be rejected and he becomes a man of wandering. And when you come to the end of the fourth chapter and you look in verse 25, it says that Adam knew his wife again, means that they were intimate. And she bare a son, and she called his name Seth, for God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead, or in the place of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, and to him also, there were born a son, and he called his name Enos. And it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The name Seth means put, place, or fixed. The name Cain is a name that means and is identified with wandering. Abel, who was killed, followed by Seth, was the first of the church and was settled in the doctrine of a right standing with God by blood sacrifice. That's the first thing we'd say about them. And it says here that God appointed me another seed. The word appointed is the Hebrew word to place or to set. And it tells us that God purposed, God set someone. So the name Seth and the name appoint in the Hebrew are close to the very same meaning. So the name Seth means to fix, and the name appoint means to fix or to place. And what we're being spoken of, what we're being shown here is God's election. This is the very beginning of the showing of God's election. He was appointed, or he was chosen as God's seed. God's given to her another seed to replace that of Abel in the place of Abel. And this seed, of course, would ultimately lead where? Ultimately is going to lead to Christ. And so already we're being seen this matter of election. Abel was appointed as God's chosen seed, but then Seth was appointed as God's seed. Abel was appointed, and by effectual grace, talking about the first one, he learned the way to worship, and he knew to come by blood sacrifice, didn't he? But unlike Christ, Abel was unable to fulfill his work by his death. And so he had to have someone appointed in his stead. And clearly, of course, this is the truth of election. But this is not true of Christ. Christ was able to complete his work. So you have a type, and this is the very meaning of a type. It is a foreshadowing, but it always falls short. It's never to be complete. He was not able to complete his work, but Christ was able to complete his work. Ultimately, we see that Cain, or rather that Abel, and then Seth would lead to Noah. But Cain and his descendants would not lead to Noah. You read about Cain in verse 16 down through verse 24, and you find various things about them. Some of them are just simple facts, but you find that they're filled with wandering and there is corruption among them. And as I showed you before, this is where man having multiple wives comes from in verse 19, but it comes from the line of Cain, that is from the non-elect, not from the line of Abel and from Seth. So Seth was appointed as the seed, and this was going to lead us to Noah. And then, of course, by Noah, God will deliver mankind. So the first thing has to do with his name. The second thing has to do with his appointment. And the third thing that is, of course, important here at the end of verse 26, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, does that mean that Adam and Eve did not call upon the name of the Lord? Does it mean that Abel did not call upon the name of the Lord? No, but it is a way of setting Seth and his family in contrast to Cain and his family. Cain and his family did not call upon the Lord. Seth and his family did call upon the name of the Lord. So they foreshadow the serious nature of true worship to be engaged in by God's chosen people throughout the ages. They became a community of believers. And when it says the name of the Lord, it means the fullness of his person and the attributes of God. So they began to call upon the name of the Lord in contrast to Cain and his descendants. And so they were practicing what Paul said when he said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Their religion was altogether separate. They may have had business interactions, but they were separate as far as their worship was concerned. There may have been family things that they could not avoid, but it's ultimately a compromise in this spiritual area that is going to lead to the destruction of the world and the place of Noah. And so I want you to skip over chapter 5, and when you come then to chapter number 6, that's what's going to lead us to Noah. And so out of this line of Seth, so chapter 5 is a chapter that tells us of the offspring of Seth, and this is, if you please, the hall of faith or hall of the faith. They were calling upon the Lord according to true doctrine, that is the name of the Lord. They were calling upon him in truth, coming by blood sacrifice, understanding that blood sacrifice was appointing to the one that had been promised back in the garden when it said that the woman would have a seed and he would be against the seed of the wicked one, Satan. And so this is the hall of faith, and that ultimately, if you come to verse 32 of the fifth chapter, is going to lead to Noah. And so here then is Noah. And his first name, first time he's spoken of, is actually back in verse 29. But chapter 6 begins to tell us about this man Noah. So the point that I'm making is that Noah was a man of God's election. Seth's line was a line of election. So God worked through family. Then he's going to work through Abraham. We're going to see that. That's election. But then finally his election is going to include both Jews and Gentiles. And so that made room for us. Gentiles would be us. That's the church age. But right now, through families, and that's through Seth. And so Noah is the product of election. But here's the second thing about Noah. So I told you two truths. The first one is a man of God's election. The second thing is he is a man of God's grace. How do I say that? Why do I say that? Well, look down to verse number 8 of chapter 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So forever, Noah is connected with grace. So I want you to go back with me and we'll walk through these 8 verses. And when I've done that, then we'll stop. The first 2 verses tell us something very important. And it came to pass, verse number one, came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth. So the offspring of Cain and all of his sons and daughters, and then Seth and all of his sons and daughters, men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were very fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now the sons of God, who are they? That's the offspring of Seth. And the daughters of men, who are they? That's the offspring of Cain. So you have the offspring of Seth and the offspring of Cain. So you have the elect line marrying into the line of the non-elect. So the patriarch's sons married Cain's daughters. And they corrupted the faith, and they corrupted the way of life that had been passed down to them. So between chapter 4, what we read, the end of that chapter, and chapter 6, we do see the elect line, but we also see death, because over and over again we see that they lived and they died. 16 times in that 5th chapter, we're told that they died. And ultimately what dies is their faith and their way of life. They died. And so that's what you see in verse 1 and verse 2. Then in verse 3 and 4, you have a pronouncement of judgment. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." So there's a statement, of course, that tells us of God's spirit all the way through the ages. Shall not always strive with man. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and they became mighty men, and were of old men of renown. Now, you might think of these giants as large men. That's possible. But there's another way of looking at this. That is that the giants and the mighty men and the man of renown is a way of describing them as men of power, men of could be looked upon as high character, or even men who claimed high spirituality. They were giants not so much in size, but they distinguished themselves from other men. They were high-standing men. And so here you have these men of renown. And what it's telling us is that both the lowly and the great fell into apostasy. My spirit shall not always strive with man. So it's a word of judgment. What he's telling them is, yes, you have great men of renown. You have powerful men among you, but my spirit shall not always strive with you. Judgment is going to come. You need to repent. You need to change. And when he tells them, yet for 120 years, what he's telling them is that there's 120 years before judgment is going to come. And that gives Noah time to build the ark. Of course, we don't know about the building of the ark yet, but that's how long it took. So we're not introduced to Noah yet in this passage. But first of all, you have the corruption of their way of life and the corruption of the faith in verse 1 and 2, the statement of judgment in verse 3 and 4. And so this 120 years represents what? It represents God's forbearance. All the way through the scriptures, we're seeing God's forbearance. Paul, in 3:25 of Romans, where he is describing the gospel, makes a very vital point about God's forbearance, and he connects it with the propitiation that came with Christ. And what he tells us is that God was forbearing or put off dealing with the sin of his elect until Christ came. So that's how we understand that he dealt with David's sin, that he did not impute his sins to him in the 4th chapter. God was forbearing toward him. And that's how he dealt with Abraham's sin, because he was forbearing toward him. But he was also forbearing toward you, and he was forbearing toward me. And the weight that was put up on this was very significant, so much so that when Peter wrote his two letters at the end of the second letter, he referred, I think, to Romans, where he referred to our brother Paul, and he said that he explained to us about God's forbearance, and he said God's forbearance is our salvation. That's how important it is. Without God's forbearance, there would be no salvation. So you see these temporary pictures of God's forbearance, and then judgment came, and that's what the 120 years is about. Then look with me in verse 5 and 7. And God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if I'm right about these giants, these men of renown, these mighty men, that even they were filled with wickedness in their hearts. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart was evil continually. There's not much other way of saying that than the people, both in themselves, their thoughts, and in their society, there was complete corruption. That's the way God saw it. Corruption everywhere, all around them. Verse 6, and it repented, that word repented means changed, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the air, and repents me that I have made them. Now, this is a way of God speaking, and this means that God lowered himself. God spoke in a language that man could understand. He lowered himself to seek an expression that would describe what he's about to do. It's like the potter who's at the wheel, and he's worked with his hands, but finally the shape of what he's made doesn't please him, and so he just crashes it down and starts again with the same piece of clay. Well, that's exactly what we're being told here, that God repented, God changed. Now, God would have changed had he let this corruption go forward with never having an answer to it. That's where God would have changed. Where he did not change in his person. He did not change in his purpose. He did not change in his promises. He stayed the same all the way through. And yet he's going to break down what he's done, and he's going to start over again. And it could be said that we're at a time. We're living in a world. But has it not always been that way? When you look back in history of the wickedness of man over and over and over again, even in high places, maybe most especially in high places, like the giants of the earth, the mighty men, it's everywhere. But then when you come to verse number 8, you come to this statement about Noah. But, so the three-letter word is always a very big word. But, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That means the rest did not find grace in the eyes of the Lord, did they? The mighty men of the earth, the daughter of men, the men who were the descendants of Seth, they did not find grace. God let them go the way they would go, and their hearts were filled with evil all the day long. But there was a man. There was a man. And that man's name was Noah. And he was found to be in grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you can look at that word found, and you could translate it active, so that he actively found grace. Or it could be translated as a passive, and if it's a passive, then it's to be found with grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what explains it to me is, who is it that's looking at the man and at the grace? It's God. It's in God's eyes. Grace is always in God's eyes. And it's Noah that's found in God's eyes to be in grace. Now, he wasn't sinless, so you could look and say, well, he was the only one without sin. He was the only one that didn't have evil imagination in his heart. He was sinless. But if that's the case, he wouldn't need grace, would he? So he also was a man who was like other men, fallen within himself. But he found grace because grace was found in him. He found grace because grace found him. He found grace because he was chosen in grace. He found grace because he was saved by grace. He found grace not in his eyes, but in God's eyes. God had reserved himself for himself and elect by grace. And he remains alone and at large from the posterity of Seth to be a man of grace. Isaiah calls men like Noah a remnant, a very small remnant, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom and as Gomorrah. If God didn't have a remnant, that's what Noah would have been. He would have been like everyone else. Paul referred to this remnant, saying, even so at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You cannot separate grace and election no more than you can here. He was a man of God's election from the line, but then ultimately God's grace shined only upon him, and even the descendants of Seth will be destroyed. So Noah is a remnant of the larger elect number. Is that not right? You have the larger elect number. But then he alone is chosen out of that number. How sad it must have been to see his contemporaries slip away from truth and into apostasy. But they did. Grace doesn't mean he was out without sin, for he was a sinner in need of grace. His sin had to be dealt with the same way that all other elect sinners, and that is in the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace means salvation conditioned on Christ alone. He was elected by grace, redeemed, justified, forgiven by grace, called by grace. What he looked forward to, this man Noah, we now look back upon. Just like Noah, we can sing, I will arise. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms.